I have no notes for the sermon this morning, so that's either a good thing or a bad thing. But just think of it as a Wednesday night prayer meeting as we sit in the circle and talk a little bit about Jonah chapter 4. It's been interesting through prayer meeting to be able to read through the book of Jonah, chapter a time, and just talk about some of the things that are given there. And you will remember in chapter 1 when the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah said, "Oh, sure, I'll go." Right? No. Rather than going east to Nineveh, Jonah decided he was going to go west to Tarshish. And you'll remember that we're not told in chapter 1 exactly what the Lord wanted him to say in Nineveh, just to go. And we don't really even know why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh. We imagine that the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire, and those people were brutal people. They were very violent, and whenever they went to conquer another nation, they terrorized and tortured the people that they were conquering. So maybe Jonah thought, "I don't want to go there because something might happen to me and, you know, get hurt." We're not told why he left, but we are told that he did leave. And so he went down to Joppa, got in a boat to head to Tarshish. They got out into the sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea, and God sent a strong storm to the sea, wind and waves, and the boat was close to capsizing and getting flooded with water. The captain and the mariners on the boat threw everything overboard and to try and lighten the boat and save themselves. They were praying to their own gods, whoever they may have been. And where was Jonah? He was fast asleep down in the hold of the boat. And often wonder how he could sleep during a violent storm with the waves and the boat rocking and, you know, all moving all over the place, and yet he's asleep down in the bottom of the boat. So when they woke him and said, "Call on your God, because, you know, we're going to perish here. You need to do something." And they asked about him, where he was from, who he was, what he was doing. And apparently he had told them when he got on the ship who he was and that he was fleeing from God's presence. I don't know if he told them it was because God wanted him to do something and he didn't want to do it. But when they got out into the boat, threw everything over, prayed to their own gods, they decided they were going to cast lots to find out who was the cause of the problem. And so they cast their lots, and of course the lot fell to Jonah. And he said, "Yeah, it's my fault that all of this is happening. So what you need to do is just toss me overboard, and that'll take care of everything." Well, mariners weren't ready to do that, so they tried really hard to bring the boat to shore somewhere, and they couldn't. So reluctantly, they threw him overboard. And as soon as they did that, the storm stopped, the sea calmed, and we're told there in chapter 1 that the sailors on that ship greatly feared the Lord because of what had happened. And the last verse in chapter 1 was that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So chapter 2 tells us what was going on with Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And while he was there in the belly, he realized that, you know, he had done wrong. I think he realized that you can't escape from the presence of God or what God's will is for you in your life. And if he calls you to go and serve him in some place, you better go. Otherwise, disaster could happen. So he repented of his sin. And in that text, it says that he cried out of the depths of hell to the Lord that he would do what God wanted him to do. And so because of all of that, God had the fish vomit up Jonah onto the seashore. That would have been kind of a big mess, I would think, to be in. I came across just the other day an article about what happens to a person's body when they get swallowed by a fish, a great fish or a whale. And they had a picture of this guy who apparently got swallowed by a whale, and he had sores all over his arm, almost like big boils, I guess. The rest of them seemed to be okay at that point, and he still looked like flesh-colored skin on him. Other articles we have read have said that because of the gastric juices in the whale's stomach, Jonah probably had turned white, maybe looked like a ghost when he got vomited up out of the whale's stomach. So we're not given a whole lot of details in the scripture about all of that. But it is interesting that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jesus used that as a sign for the Jews in his generation that would prove that Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was raised again on the third day, after 3 days and three nights, raised on the third day to show that everything he said, everything that he ever did, was true, and that he indeed is the Savior of our souls when we put our faith and trust in him. So Jonah gets vomited up onto the seashore. I don't know whatever else was in the stomach that would come up with him, but probably not a pleasant experience. Do you think he took some time to bathe in the sea before he went on his way or something? So now he is set to go to Nineveh. Chapter 3 tells us what happened when he went into Nineveh. And chapter 3 also informs us of what God wanted Jonah to preach when he got to Nineveh. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 2, well, verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and that helps us understand that God is gracious and merciful, that he's willing to give his servants a second chance to do what God wanted them to do. And thank the Lord for that. He always gives us another opportunity to serve him. So verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And what is that? Well, verse 4, Jonah entered into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, here's what the Lord wanted him to say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when we were there, we remarked that there's no excuses, there's no exclusions, there's no options here, there's no if statement. It's just 40 days and you're done. God's going to overthrow that great city. So the next verse tells us in chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, what did they do? They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Even the king in Nineveh rose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That is their expression of grief and remorse and repentance. And they did all of that because of what Jonah said, and they believed what God had told them through Jonah. Now, I don't know what Jonah looked like as an ordinary human being, but there had to have been something going on for him to come. He was a Hebrew going into a Gentile nation, a pagan nation, and proclaiming destruction upon them, and for the city to turn in belief of what God had said and repent of their wicked ways and express all of that through their sitting in ash heaps and putting on sackcloth and so on. Something miraculous obviously has taken place here. for the people to immediately, it seems, believe what Jonah had said, and so took steps to change their situation. As the king said in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" So there was something about that situation with Jonah, whether his appearance had been changed from being in the whale so long, we're not told. But we are told that God moved somehow in the hearts of those people, and they believed what God had said and then made their change. And I think it's important to recognize the order that is given here. They didn't try and change their life to convert themselves from bad to good, and then God said, okay, I won't do anything. Their desire to change their life and their violence and their evil ways was because they believe God's message. So belief comes ahead of or before the change in a person's lifestyle. And I think we always need to keep that in mind. We preach the gospel, which is about Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his rising from the dead on the third day. You preach the gospel, people believe the gospel, and then there is the opportunity to make changes in life and living and one's actions. And it's not the other way around. So many people think that they want to try and live good lives and be good people so that they'll be accepted by God in heaven. It's not the way God has set up this to work. You believe what he says, just like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He believed God. That was counted to him for righteousness. And so you believe God, and then as a result of that belief, which is then the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of sin, presence of the Spirit of God in our bodies, who brings conviction of sin, helps us to make our lives holy before the Lord, and then all those changes can take place. Not the other way around. Belief and then behavior changes. So we learned that a little bit in chapter 3, and the result was that God saw how they had changed their evil ways, and so God repented. He changed his mind about what he was going to do. He said he was going to destroy them in 40 days, and because of their repentance and their faith and belief of what God had said, he then changed his mind about what he intended to do, and he did it not. The last little phrase in the end of chapter 3. So praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for his grace, his mercy. I'm sure that the people of Nineveh did thank the Lord for all of that. But what about Jonah? How's he doing with all of this? Well, chapter 4 tells us, first of all, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Not just a little bit, not just, well, you know. It exceedingly displeased Jonah, and he was very angry. Why is he so angry? This is a great day for Nineveh. The salvation of souls, the change of lifestyles and living, the turning away from evil works and evil ways, that ought to be a time for rejoicing. But Jonah's angry. He's exceedingly displeased, we're told. And that may be part of the problem with Jonah and why he left to flee from the presence of the Lord. He knew who God was. And he knew that if the people repented of their sin at the message and the preaching of the word of the Lord, that God probably wouldn't destroy them as he said he would. And that's exactly what happened. And so he was displeased about that. He prayed, verse 2, to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" Way back in chapter 1. "Therefore I fled unto Tarshish For I knew, look at this, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. From a human perspective, what God intended to do was certainly look like evil. The word evil in Hebrew is the word ra, and it has a whole variety of meanings, from evil to something bad, something that's unhelpful in a person's life. So there's a whole range. We know that God does not do evil, but sometimes what his acts are, from our perspective, may seem like it's evil or bad. And Jonah said, I knew who you are. I know who you are. And what does he itemize here? You are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Five things that Jonah knew of the Lord. And he knew that if those evil and wicked Ninevites made a change in their lives, that God would also change what he would do, and he would not bring the destruction. Maybe Jonah was hoping for that destruction, get rid of their, because they were enemies of Israel. And so maybe he was hoping that God would follow through, but now because they've changed, God has changed what he's going to do, and Jonah gets mad and angry at the Lord. In fact, his anger is so intense and so unreasonable, I guess, that in verse 3 he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And we say, why? Why? What's going on in the head of this man, Jonah? If he had been living today, he probably would have asked the doctors for maid service. You know, MAID, medical assistance in dying, which in his condition probably would have been granted to him, and they would have put him to give him the needle or whatever they do to put a person to death in our country today. It's just bizarre how the health community is supposed to help people when they're sick and unable to maybe help themselves. Now they're promoting MAID and just say, well, just end your life and that's it. Well, it's not just it, but it might be easier for the government. It'd be less money to have people die than to take care of them indefinitely. But here's Jonah. He's so upset about this that he just wants to die. And God asks him the question in verse 4. Why? Dost thou well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? It's a good question for Jonah. And we are not given an answer from Jonah. It's almost like a rhetorical question, that the answer to the question is really Jonah's time to reflect upon his own life. Why are you angry? Why are you not praising the Lord for his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his kindness, and the fact that he has changed what he was going to do to these people because of their faith in what he has said to them? It's a good question that I think we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Maybe we don't get angry in the same way that Jonah has, but maybe if we're upset at some things going on in our world or in our situations and our circumstances, I think it's always good to ask ourselves, why are we really upset? What's going on here? And to try and work those things through. So Jonah goes out of the city on the east side of the city. So he's gone to the far side. He's already gone through the whole place. He's given out his message from the Lord. 40 days and you're toast. So he goes out to the east side of the city and makes himself a booth, a little lean-to, a shack, and he sits under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Does it sound like he's still hopeful that God's going to destroy them? It sounds like it. So he's just going to go out there and plop himself down, and he's going to wait and see what God will do. And such a, I think, a silly thing for him to do. But that's what anger and displeasure does, I think, to a person. It causes us to make just silly decisions, and he still wouldn't give up his anger, even understanding who the Lord is and what he was going to do to the city. So verse 6 tells us that God has had prepared a gourd. Do you know what a gourd is? It's just some big leafy plant that would grow up. And obviously God's hand was in this. This is miraculous. He caused this plant to grow up and provide shade for Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So God's mercy and grace is even being extended to Jonah in the giving of this gourd to take him out from the hot sunshine. I mean, it's wilderness, basically, over there, to provide him and deliver him from his grief. And Jonah, look at the end of verse 6, was exceeding glad of the gourd. And then verse 7 says that God prepared a worm. So when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die again, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. You'll notice that there's several instances of God preparing things in this story of Jonah. We're told at the end of chapter 1 that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Here, God prepared a gourd to kind of give him some protection from the sun. But then God prepared a worm to eat the gourd and to cause it to wither, so there is no shade. And then we're told that God prepared a vehement east wind. I kind of think that the vehement east wind would be a thing that would match Jonah's exceeding displeasure at what was going on here in Nineveh. just an illustration, and here's a visual aid for you, Jonah. Here's what your anger is like, and God prepares that vehement east wind to come across. And it says, it beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. It's better for me to die than to live. And his grief led him to making those kinds of statements, even though they are fundamentally not true. It's not better to die than to live. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But all of that comes at God's plan and purposes and his will in our lives. It's not up to us to take our life because we're mad, angry, or upset at something. That's part of God's prerogative. So it's not better for me to die than to live, as Jonah says here. But it is that we put our trust in the Lord so that when he decides it's time to go home, then that would be the better thing. And God asked Jonah the second time, do you do well to be angry for the gourd this time? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He just won't let that thing go. And sometimes grief just keeps us in that mindset. So, verse 10 says, the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, this plant, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow. It came up in a night and perished in a night. Who did that? The Lord did that. It was a miracle that he provided for Jonah at that point in time. but it was meant as an illustration or an object lesson for Jonah. So verse 11, God says, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" You're upset. You had pity on the gourd, and you didn't have anything to do with it. Should not I, says the Lord, spare Nineveh because they have repented of their sins? Do you think that people are more important than plants? Jonah had pity on the gourd. God has had pity on people, the people of Nineveh, and spared them from the destruction. And so he concludes the whole book and this last chapter with, "Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So how many is 60,000? 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand or their left. And who would that necessarily be referring to? Who doesn't know their left hand from their right hand? Children, right? I'm not sure what age they reach before they can know between their left and their right, but that's what most of the commentators suggest, as he's talking about the children. 120,000 children in the city of Nineveh. Some have also speculated, I don't know where they get their numbers from, but if children were one-fifth part of the city, then possibly there could have been 600,000 people living in Nineveh at the time. That's a large population, right? That's bigger than London, right? How many do we have now? 450s in that area? 430? So it's a big city, and God has spared them. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that they believed what God said and made necessary changes in their lives. So God spared the city, that great city, with 120,000, very probably children. But what in the world is also much cattle all about? It's kind of a strange way to finish this book as well as this chapter. And what I would suggest to you is that while God has great grace, mercy, kindness towards all of those children who don't know their left hand or their right, they are still people. And God is as much interested in people as he is in the cattle. The beasts of the field are still part of God's concern. Perhaps those would all have been destroyed as well when God brought his destruction onto Nineveh. And we can think of what kind of destruction that would be when we read the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed them with fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed everything, which would have included people, children, as well as livestock and their cattle. So it's just to point out where and how far God's love, grace, and mercy goes to people who will believe him and repent of their sins, even down to the smallest little ones in the city, as well as all of the great herds and cattle, that livestock that they had as well. So what do we learn about God in all of this? Well, Jonah puts it well. He said, "I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And so, rather than wishing for us to die, I think that the proper response to all of this is to thank the Lord, to praise him for who he is and his nature and how he relates to this, his creation, to thank him for loving us and being gracious and merciful to us. I think that's part of one answer for why Jonah is in our Bible. It is to highlight this character of Almighty God, which is also then expressed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And there is no, I think secondly, there's no limit to God's grace and mercy. He's got 120,000 persons that can't discern between their right hand, their left, much cattle, livestock, and God is still willing to spare even that. So whether they're big numbers or small numbers like we are, God is still concerned and cares for us in great ways, and that is also reflective of his wonderful nature. What do we do about Jonah? I don't know. he's a sad case, I think, in some respects. We don't hear about him anymore, other than when Jesus talked about the sign of Jonah in the New Testament as a sign for who he was and what was going to happen when he was killed. But we don't hear about Jonah anymore after this. And so, I don't know, maybe God set him aside, saying, well, if you're not going to be happy with what I do, you might as well just, you know, live out the rest of your life wherever. And maybe he sent him to Tarshish after all. I don't know. But I think that it's important we understand that as servants of the Lord, which we are, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says that it is required of stewards, servants, to be faithful. And so that, I think, maybe Jonah gives us a bad example of that, so we can learn from that example to be the kind of people that God would be pleased with and use in his service. And we ask the Lord to help us to always be faithful to him. So, very important, little prophetic book, one of the minor prophets, and important for us to read it, to know it, to understand, and then to praise the Lord for who he is, and to be encouraged to serve the Lord properly in our days, not to be angry without cause or good reason, but to simply serve the Lord. Thoughts, comments, insights, observations? All right. So, that is Jonah. There's another Old Testament book that also deals with Nineveh, and that is the minor prophet Nahum. So, that's where we are going next in prayer meeting. We'll read through Nahum's little book and see what he has to say about Nineveh and what will take place in his day with that city and that people.